So Acts 20, and we lift up verse number 24. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, a very touching passage. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, there's three places I would like to read, and if I could do it quickly. We'll just start at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Take them in the order that they're found in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 24 to the end. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, rejected." Over pleased to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 3. And we'll read from verse number 10, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." That's his pursuit. "I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Verse number 14. Verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And a final reading in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12, verse number 1. For those that aren't familiar, just so you could let your eye run over the great catalogue of names in chapter 11. The great line of faith, heroes of faith in chapter 11. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing ye, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now that's a fairly lengthy, wide reading tonight. Every child of God has stepped into the shoes of a spiritual athlete, and it's a role that young and old all share in. It's not something that's reserved to the young. The whole hall tonight, those of you who are saved, all of us here tonight, are in the role of a spiritual athlete. And that's our vocation. And it's not something that's restricted, as we've said, to those who are younger. One of the things that we've all been on a journey with, nobody buys the newspaper now, or very few do, but when the newspaper did come in, I remember as a wee boy, some of the age of some of these boys, I looked at the back pages betimes of the newspaper for the sports was there, and I always felt as a child in primary school that the people who were at the height of their sports career were older than me. They were all in their late teens, 20s. They were men big. I was only a lad. But there's something that I was surprised at, and it was this, how quickly in life, and we all know this, who have lived any length of time, when you turn to the back page of the newspaper, you suddenly become impressed by the fact that some of these chaps were your age, and then very quickly they were obsolete, and they became managers if they could be. Now, I'm looking down at a hall of Christians tonight, and one of the things that has impressed me as my life proceeds is this, at the continuing strength and spiritual athletic ability of saints of God right to old age. There are believers who are down along at 70 years of age who, in terms of their spiritual vigour, have far more strength and endurance and prowess than someone who is not long saved. I'm really tonight wanting to, just for a moment, salute and from the heart, brethren and sisters who have lived their spiritual life out and are still going and are the dependables. One of the features of some of the gospel meetings around the North Coast that I have experienced in the last year is this. There was one particular night out at Quilly in a tent where it was blowing a storm, and it was, I think, the biggest night in that little tent. And I looked down at an audience of people, and coming into the meeting and going out, I counted, I think, about three or four Christians in their 90s who were continuing, and they were hard to blow over. One of the things that I've come to realize is this, that some of the Christians who are on old age are far more steadfast and are far more strong in the daily spiritual walk than many who are younger. And they're there for our example. The Christian as a spiritual athlete. And the metaphor wasn't lost on people in Paul's day in the Scriptures, because they were all well familiar with the Grecian games. And it was a common practice periodically every 2 years or so of athletes to come together and to be found there for the regular games. Nobody did it out of recreation. It wasn't something that was for the casual runner. The games that are in mind here isn't something like a park run. The old culture of the Grecian games, we're told, I'll take a minute on this, you had people, and to enter into those games, you had to go through a minimum period of 10 months of training before you turned up for no pay. And when you did turn up, there was a month or so that you had to spend just there under scrutiny. It wasn't for those that were amateurs. It wasn't a place for a novice. And when you turned up at the games, you had to be a free man. You turned up in a stadium, some of them could hold 45,000 spectators. And it was a place where men historically stretched every muscle and sinew and pressed with vigor, single-mindedness, and determination. It overwhelmed all their life for those months of their training. And it had a bearing on the diet that they ate. It had a bearing on their training, on their exercise, on their rest, on their mindset. It was just overriding every consideration. To be at the peak of their performance as an athlete, you had to be 100% devoted and dedicated to it. Now, when we take that and just turn it over for its application for you and for me, in the same manner, you and I are not stepping out on our life as spiritual athletes with some contest that's ahead of us.
It's not some 10-month training that we're involved in, but right from the very commencement of our spiritual life, when we trusted Christ, we step right into that arena, and that's where we are, and there's no relief from it. And I think one of the things that we ought to grapple with is this, that in the same manner as the athlete had an overarching commitment in all his life's experience on the training phase, that you, and in my case as well, every one of us ought to have an overwhelming interest and an overwhelming occupation with our progress and our running, our wrestling, our activity as spiritual athletes. And the Bible has plenty to say about it. There was no quick fix for athletes of that time. I don't know what performance enhancement they would have tried in those days. They had their own ways, from what I can read in secular history. But there is no quick fix for spiritual training. Is that not true? There is no fast route. The food that we consume spiritually, I think, is one of the greatest contributors to our spiritual tone and muscle. We are what we eat. And if you even go and speak to some of the professional athletes nowadays, they're very strict about their diet. All the processed foods are all set to the side. And the pure meat, beefsteak, the building blocks. Now may God give us help that we step carefully forward with our diet and our time and our energies and our exercise of gift, all those features that God has given to us to occupy our thoughts with, may we step forward with diligence and care. Now, what I would like to do is to step through these three portions that we've read from today. It was Paul's mind. Paul said this, it was his prayer. He never professed ever to have made it. He said to those Ephesian elders, he says, I would long and pray that I would finish my course with joy. He says, I want to be able to make my way through the pursuit of my life, and I want to end it with joy and with my work complete. Now, the reading that we had in Philippians chapter 3 lets us into the heart of the athlete. I want to speak in that little section, Philippians chapter 3, about the athlete's heart, his passion, what drives him, what drove Paul. And in the 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the focus on that chapter is not the athlete's heart so much and his drive and passion and devotion, but it's the athlete's body that's in focus. That's the consideration in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's what I do with this body. It's my frame. It's all about subjection. It's all about self-control. It's about pressing forward. It's about having an eye that is single. It's about having every piece of energy, every calorie, spiritually, all channeled into activity that counts for the day to come, which is the day of review and reward. The believer's heart, the athlete's heart, and his passion, the athlete's body, and its submission. And I want to speak then in Hebrews, and maybe this might be the bulk of our time in consideration, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to speak about the athlete's eye, looking off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And then those that are surrounding the athlete, the great crowd of witnesses, those that have run and blazed the trail beforehand, and the central view of Christ, the athlete's eye and the athlete's continual occupation. So we trust that as we step forward through these moments tonight, that God would bless and guide and help and direct all our hearts. Paul's heart as a spiritual athlete It's one of those times in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul takes a look over all that we would say made him tick spiritually. What was his drive? What was his one great goal? What was it that he stretched forward to? Look not behind. The ground that was covered, he left it behind him. And without looking back, as the athlete was never to do, be it good or ill, behind, whatever the performance might have been, he had his eye firmly fixed forward. And he had a prize in view. What was that prize? When did it start for him? When did it start for you? What Paul is pressing upon all of us is this, from his own case, is that whenever he trusted Christ on the road to Damascus, it's precious to read this chapter, he looks upon what happened on the Damascus road as an arrest that was made. He was apprehended of Christ Jesus. And whenever we read that precious chapter, the light above the brightness of the sun, hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who with brokenness and a yielded heart responded and left that day with a complete change of his spiritual outlook and a new career and a new focus and a new drive. And it was the passion of his heart. It was his utmost longing. You say, what was? What was? Well, what he was trying to place a handle on here for the believers at Philippi was this, that his athletic pursuit, his passion of heart, was that he might live his life so that its purpose might be realized. And what that great purpose was this, was that he had handled on here in this chapter, his purpose that he tried to express to them was this, that he would live out what he was apprehended for and what God had called him for, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that my life might be made conformable to him. And Paul was longing and praying as he stretched every sinew in his life. He said, Paul, what's your driving force? What is it you're after? What makes you tick? What's happening to the heart of the athlete? Paul would say this, I have one great goal in view, that what God saved me for would be realized in my life. Conformity to Christ. I say again that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, so that I might live. I might live as one who is dead to the world, and that I might live in keeping with my heavenly calling. It's the high calling of God in this lovely chapter. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that God has a purpose for me, and he will not rest until I am conformed to his image and glory in the day to come. He says there's changes that are afoot for me when I reach my heavenly home, and all the impact of what God has done in my salvation. Paul is praying that it would have an impact on his life and living as a man on earth long before he ever reaches heaven as its goal. Now, I believe that's the force of what Paul is driving at in this precious chapter. Now, where does that leave you and where does that leave me? Well, it leaves us to try and get alongside the apostle and ask ourselves the question, what was it that God had in mind when we were saved? And are we allowed to take our lives and our life and service might be pressed into the mold of what the apostle had his life and service pressed into? Because that was the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. Living in 2025 as linked with a crucified with a buried and raised Christ, living in a resurrected walk, living in the power of his resurrection, living lives that are conformed to him. And Paul said, that's my heart's drive. That's my desire. That's my passion. Reaching forth, pressing forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think that in that chapter in Philippians that Paul is looking at the prize so much at the end of the road, heaven, as his final reward. But I believe there's a really strong sense in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul in his lifetime was already grasping for the prize that he might obtain it now, which is living a life conformed to the image of Christ. That's the heart of the athlete, overbearing on all his life and way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're on the body of the athlete. It's a sober read. And at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the whole thread of truth that is being unpacked is how that in the course of the spiritual athlete, that's the imagery that Paul is employing again here of the Grecian games, the whole thrust is this, that there might be self-discipline and self-control, and how that the body of the athlete might be brought into submission and service, so that as the race is run, that in the day that lies ahead, when the day of reward is reached here at the judgment seat of Christ, that the prize might be won, and that the reward might be full, without subtraction. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that you know that they which run a race run all. One receives the prize. There's a few things that can be said. First of all, it might be a help. This is an individual race. The races in the stadium, they weren't races that were team events. You were on your own. It was you. And whether you won or lost, and in fact, there was only one winner. There was no bronze or silver. Silver was the first loser. There was only one crown. And what Paul is saying to these people is this. He says, remember, this is an individual race. It's just you. Now, I think we should linger there for a moment. One of the things that we ought to try and understand is this, that when it comes to our spiritual contributions as the people of God and as a spiritual race that we're running, you have to run it yourself. You can't hide behind the group. There are times if you've got men or women who are on board a boat with four or six rowing in a team, one of them might, for a flurry, just relax a bit. And it's not seen. What about assembly life? And I don't think this is forced. One of the features of assembly life is this, that everyone is needed. And everyone has a role to play. And this applies to Portadown as much as it applies to Ballymoney. But I'm wondering as we look out across our audience tonight, how many of the believers here are in a position where they're reclining a little and letting others carry the strain? Oh, if we could just capture, I don't want to be hard, but if every single one of us could capture what God has apprehended us for in our heart and run it as an individual and not hide behind someone else's performance and press forward, running as an individual and running for a single prize. They give it everything. One of the things that he places his hand on in this chapter is this. He says, when they were running the race, he said they ran for a corruptible crown. There was no big check, plenty of fame in those days. But whenever they found themselves at the end of the race and as the winner, Paul says this, he says, the crown that they have done all that work for, he said, is just made of, they think, celery leaves or bits of olive branches, all so corruptible, all so perishing. Now what he's saying is this to you and to me. He's saying there's a different crown that we have. And he said, if men thought that the crown of foliage was worth a running for, he said, surely every one of us can get our eye on a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown that is worth running for. A race that is on its own. Then this subject comes in about discipline. Discipline of the body. Self-control. Self-discipline. And it starts to feed into our training. And it starts to feed into our performance. And self-denial. And keeping this body in perfect subjection, keeping it in enslavement, so that all the evil passions that can arise within my frame. The language here is quite strong, and it speaks about giving a black eye. And it's describing how that Paul placed his body in enslavement so that he might be able to run the race without disqualification, and so that there might be no loss on the day to come whenever the prize was given out. He says, run it. And run it with your body in subjection, self-control. I do believe that every one of us could well do, and it scrapes close to every single one of us this evening, with a fresh look at how much liability there is in our lives, how much risk there will be if we're not continually having our bodies and our passions and our desires kept in check. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. It can't be given freedom so that the race might be run and the prize might be won. Paul says, run, run all of you. He said, there's only one prize. There's only one prize in the race. But he says, all run for it. He says, run like a winner. Stretch yourself forward. Every one of you. Muscle, sinews, stretched. Run that you might attain. I think one of the great challenges of that chapter is this, is that we might live our life like what Paul said, with every step counting in the race. He didn't run with uncertainty. Every day was serious. You say you're removing all joy from the Christian life. I don't believe I am, but this is the teaching of the theme. Every day has to count. Every step in the race is done with a purpose. Every punch connects. This is the wrestler, the grappler, the boxer. He says, I'm not beating the air. He says, in my Christian life, I don't miss my swing. He says, every punch hits its target. Every step brings me progress. What a standard. Not a day wasted. You say, Paul, did you have a life? Now, some of you might say that. Did you have a life, Paul? That was Paul's life. That was Paul's life. And Paul, since the day that God saved him, had a fair cull of many of the extraneous things that were no help to him spiritually. And I would hazard a guess that every one of us tonight If we had a grasp of what was in Paul's heart in Philippians chapter 3, we all would have a fair colour in our lives and get our eye on the prize of the high calling of God. The believer's body, submission, brought into subjection. But I want to get to that precious chapter in Hebrews chapter 12 and speak about the believer's eye, the athlete's eye, his occupation. What are we left to look at? What is there to nerve or endeavor? Hebrews chapter 11 is the long line, someone has called it, the Westminster Abbey of faith. Starts off with men like Abel, runs through men like Abraham, men like Moses, all the patriarchs. What a wonderful record. I haven't been in many sports establishments, I've been in many in assembly hall. And one of the things that you would see betimes in the back of an assembly hall is the big mahogany board. Do you remember them? And on the big mahogany board is all the old records and all the great names and the people that have long since left school and their mark is left still, records of the past. Hebrews chapter 11 is that. It's the great record of the athletic success of so many. They weren't perfect men. None of them were. But there were men who had gone before and had run the race. And in chapter 12, Paul, where is it Paul? Who is it? In chapter 12, the writer is pointing them forward now. And he says, you're surrounded by others that have gone before. I want to speak now just for these moments about the records that God has. I think we shouldn't miss that chapter 11 of Hebrews should be a terrific encouragement to all of us here this evening. Because what chapter 11 reminds us of is this, that God is deeply interested and God takes knowledge of his people's labor for him. I hope that's not too basic. But the Christian life lived in service for God, it doesn't go unnoticed in heaven. The precious details of chapter 11, the records that God has. And then also, I think it's fair to say that those that have gone before are inspiring to those that come behind. I suspect that those who are older amongst the believers tonight have maybe not grasped how much of an impact you have on younger ones that are coming on behind. Because every one of us, and I'll not tell you all that's on my mind just now, I could tell you a handful of Christians, some of them brethren, some of them sisters, who I have had the privilege of knowing and have left a mark on me for good. Set a standard. The records of chapter 11. So great a cloud of witnesses. I want to speak now, for I think chapter 12 now. I think we're starting into a long distance race. And I think the Christian life is a long distance race. It's a marathon. I want to think about the track. The records, chapter 11. Compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses in our first verse. The track, the race that is set before us. So God has set the course for you. I don't know where all it will lead for you. I don't know where it will all lead for me. But God has a course that is marked out for you. God has a course that is marked out for me. It's the course that is led before us. It's God has marked it. And it's the course that God has appointed. And on that course, we all started it at conversion. We have this expression of it starting from scratch. We all use it. And the idea is this, that whenever a person starts the race, the scrape is made, the scratch is made in the gravel. The line is drawn, and you start off from the line. And on the moment you were saved, whether you appreciated it or not, you stepped forward from scratch. You started from scratch, and you're on the run, and you're on your course, the course that God has appointed. And I want to speak for a moment or two then about the gear that has been used. That's the outfit. This is the chapter here that tells us, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This chapter tells us that as the believer presses forward, if we're to run with success at all, we must be able to lay aside every encumbrance, every unnecessary, anything that holds us back, then we might leave it behind and with a sparse costume step forward unimpeded in our progress. Now, I'm not prepared tonight to list the things that Christians could cull in their life, and part of the reason is because I might well miss some of the ones that I ought to call in mine. But whatever it might be, whether it's possessions or whether it's my pastimes or whether it's my screen time, there's a whole list of things that all affect me as much as anyone else tonight. But God help us to lay aside everything that is holding back our spiritual progress, and with a far more sparse outlook in life, to step forward in our service for Him. I'd love to speak for a moment or two about the mindset. Let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. The mindset of the race, discipline of it. I suspect that when a person is just saved, there's a lot of new things that are happening. That's the way of it. So whenever a person trusts Christ and then the news breaks, and that's a great step forward. And then baptism takes place. That's a great step forward, very positive, very colourful timed. It is a colourful time in Christian life. Wonderful. And people are going around meetings with great freedom in early days. Come into assembly fellowship. No commitments. Sometimes many of them, if you're saved when you're young, you're single, and you could drive to Dublin and there's nobody to be bothered by it. And Christian life has great colour, great variety. Even at the early stage in life, is it not true that with marriage and family, that it's just seemingly a long line of new events. There's a lot of news that take place. And it's like leaving the city base for a marathon. You've got plenty of landscape around you that's colourful enough to look at and humour you. It's interesting. A lot of interest, a lot of expectation, a lot of positivity, a lot of fresh determination. Now, I've come to realise this as I have let go of the profession of being young. I've come to realise this, that there's a middle belt of life. And I'm speaking to all of us who are in middle life now. And I know that this has crossed your mind. There's a long line. There's a long corridor in middle life where many of the new experiences of Christian life have all started to subside. Is that not true? Is it true? A lot of the new things, a lot of the colour. So if somebody is standing at 50 years of age, or 55, saved a fair while, they have one objective that they have to keep in mind, and that's that they might continue in the course that God has placed them on. It's continuance. Now, I know that some of you who are in the younger stages of life can't yet grapple with that. But if you can try, that Christians who are pressing forward in the course of life, it's a long course. It's possible to stand in the middle of life. It's possible to stand in the middle of life and look back at the years that are gone by, and then turn round and look ahead, and if the Lord be not come, to have a sense of trepidation at the length of the course and the need to continue. And then there's the end of the race. I would love to get to that for a few moments. The end of the race is ahead. That was Paul's desire, that I might finish my course with joy. Christians go through a bit of a journey when they're young. Sometimes a Christian who is young looks at an 80-year-old and a 90-year-old believer, brethren or sister in Christ, and they can almost think that they're awkward. They can almost think that their usefulness is quite limited. But I tell you this, as you live life any length of time, and you yourself are in a position of having to continue, I do think the estimation that we have of believers who have run well for a whole lifetime goes higher and higher and higher. I can think of brethren in our own assembly in Portadown, and whenever I was just not long saved, we thought their ministry wasn't colourful, it was dependable. There were others that we would have liked to heard speak. But looking back over the years of life, the bulk of all that I owe in terms of Bible knowledge goes down to the dependable, continual drip feed of good, solid Christians who were prepared to continue with faithfulness in the things of God. And if we were to finish our course as well as they did, it would be a great blessing. May God give those of us who are younger a fresh eye to esteem highly those that have gone before. The course, the length of it, endurance, run with patience the race that is set before us. Now what about the goal? What's our eye on? The eye's on Christ. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Interesting that Christ is not left amongst the ranks of chapter 11. All the faithful that went before. The peerless Christ stands ahead. Moses might be in the peripheral vision, somewhere away off left in the retina. You might have men like Jacob who are out in the peripheral vision. Have them all there. Be conscious of all the crowd of witnesses around you. But what he's saying in chapter 12 is this. He says, get your eye solidly in your central vision on the Christ of God. He's the one that's before you. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You haven't resisted unto blood. He says, look at what Christ has done. He says, Christ has blazed the trail. Been through earth's dark, angry billows, up to the throne of God. He has gone unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he says, if you want to know where the eye of the athlete should be in its occupation, he says, live your life day after day with your eye firmly set on Christ. One who is able. You might say, why does a Christian have to have their eye on Christ? Well, I think one of the reasons why a believer will have to have their eye on Christ is this, that first of all, he's the source of their salvation. But one of the other reasons why that Christ is central vision for the people of God is this, that where he is just now, we need him to be. He has taken his place. He has taken his place in heaven for us. He represents our case there. He'll be there to receive us in the great day of reward. Whenever the stadium is finally reached, and whenever the race is run, and whenever the crowns are given out, every one of you have a race to run. I have a race to run. It's not for a temporal crown. The prizes of earth will fade away. All the bits and pieces of mahogany boards which are around the different places in Ulster will all perish. But the child of God is to strain and stretch so that the incorruptible crown of life's service as a Christian athlete will be obtained in the day to come. The judgment seat of Christ, God in his grace, will reward service. May God help us with fidelity and with care to step forward with our eyes solidly on Christ. There we are, the Christian athlete. I'll finish in a moment now. The Christian athlete's heart, a heart that is set firmly with a passion and a devotion for the one single purpose of living out what God has saved me for, and a life lived in the present, conformable to the death of Christ and his resurrection, living in resurrection power in a dark world. The believer's body, brought into subjection, brought into self-control, stretching forward, looking ahead only, the believer's eye settled on Christ as the sum of all our blessings and joy. Shall we pray? Our Father, we draw near in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful for all who have gathered just now. We thank thee for evidences of thy grace. We give thanks for each one who is in early life, in a particular way, those in youth who have trusted Christ, with all the possibilities of life's course ahead, all the potential. And we pray that it might be harnessed and it might be all dedicated as it ought to be in the things of God, lived out their days with a view preserved to the crown of glory that fadeth not away. We pray for each one of us in our peculiar places along the course of life, that we might be sustained and strengthened, and that as we go forward day by day, that we might know what it is to be preserved and kept from all the dark influences of an evil world and all the passions that arise so rapidly within our hearts, that we may be brought into subjection and step forward preserved with an eye single set on Christ. So, Father, we give thanks to thee for thy power to save and keep, and we commit ourselves with the assembly now into thy care in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.